This is probably the first part we have to get through. We don't want to talk about fasting too much, do we? I mean, I don't know about you, but when you talk about fasting and the idea of depriving yourself for a time, it's not something we really want to discuss. But I think it's an important part of the conversation that Jesus is having right here. And if you look in your Bibles at verse 16, he tells the audience there, "When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their face to show others they are fasting." You know, it's interesting that the previous three sections now, he's making a comparison. And he's making a comparison of what not to do, what to do and what not to do. You know, and he's directly kind of saying, hey, don't put on a show. Your walk with the Lord should be sincere, should be real, it should be authentic, and it should not be a show to make you look like you're something you're not. So often we worry about what other people think about our walk, don't we? We wonder if people are judging us or people are looking with us unfavorably because of something we may have said or something we have done. But in these passages, Jesus is telling the audience there, hey, don't worry about what other people think about your walk. Worry about what really matters. So he goes on to say, "Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to others that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." I know in the Old Testament so often there were examples of when the people did, when there was a call to fast by the people, the leaders of during the times of Nehemiah, Ezra, those times they called for the people to fast and to separate themselves. Daniel is an example of another one who fasted from the king's table, the food, and I think it's become popular today because of the book Daniel Diet book, which I have that book and I've not read it yet, but I do have it, and I even have the cookbook. Hey, you can find anything at a thrift store, let me tell you. But there's so many examples in which we see people who have fasted. But the ultimate purpose of fasting is not to put on a show or to be like everyone else. Instead, it is to connect you with God the Father. Fasting, when done, is between you and God, not everyone else. It's not meant to be a show. It's not meant to be a badge of honor. It's not meant to be prideful. I remember when I was in school, they called for us to, it was right after the school went through a terrible time. We had a situation where the president of the college resigned, and things were kind of, there was a lot of uncertainty. And the student life president, you know, encouraged everybody to fast. And so they did a big fast, and afterwards they provided like a steak meal or something for those who fast. I didn't understand that one, you know, go from fasting to gluttony, go figure. But it was during the time of recommitting the college back to the Lord. I don't know if it did what it was intended to do. We still had struggles as a student body, I know. We still had uncertainty and we still had to pay our student bills. But when you fast, it's telling us here, don't make it a show. Make it sincere, make it real, and make it between you and God. God, who sees what's done in secret, will reward you. He is the one we should be worried about. We should be concerned about what he thinks of us, not what everyone else thinks of us. Verse 19, we go on from there. The next part of this is one of my favorite sections of scriptures. It's easy to remember. It's easy to put in your heart and to think about. And I want us to think about a thought with this section, and I'll get to that in just a moment. Do not store up your treasures on earth, where moths and vermin, this version says, destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not steal, and where thieves do not break in. Where moths and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. This section is a challenge to us. The challenge is, where's your priority? Is your priority in things on earth and the treasures that we think are so important? The life of luxury, the life the life that we think is worth having on earth? Or do we strive to follow the example of Christ? When asked by one of the ones who wanted to follow him, he says, Lord, let me follow you. And Jesus responds, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. You know, he had nothing to go back to. He had nothing he had what he wanted to do, and that was do the will of his Father. He didn't store up his treasure. I'm sure if he wanted to, he could have become a master carpenter and probably set all kinds of examples in building and craftsmanship, but that was not his priority. His priority was to do the will of his Father and to do what needed to be done for the kingdom of God and to bring the kingdom of God into view to those who were seeking. And if you were to ask him, was it to do it to bring people to heaven? No, it wasn't. It wasn't about us getting to heaven. So often I hear the conversation, oh, I just can't wait to get to glory. Well, think about that for just a moment. Was that Christ's intention? Or was Christ's intention instead for us to know the Father? That's what he died on the cross for. That's what he came to do, is to reunite us to the Father, to reconcile us back to God, not to just get us to heaven. Sure, heaven is a great consolation prize, but it's not the intended purpose. The intended purpose was for us to know our Creator and to reveal to us that God loves us, and to reveal the plan of God, the plan to go, that one day we will be united with our Heavenly Father for all eternity. It's not about the glory we receive. It's about the glory we can give to God. It's about knowing God, fully understanding that Christ came to reveal to us God. That should be our greatest treasure. Do we have to wait to get to heaven to know God? No. He reveals himself through his word. He reveals himself through the Holy Spirit. God is God is so obsessed with us that he's trying to erase all the excuses that we can make. Well, I just don't know how to know you, God. Well, give me a chance to get to know you, and you'll know me. He's given us the Word of God, the Word. He's given us the Spirit who knows. Romans paints a very interesting portrait of this when Paul talks about how the Spirit knows God better than anything else. And that is what God has given us, is His Spirit. No one knows God like the Spirit does. But yet the Spirit has been given to us as a deposit for us to get glimpses of who God is. So that one day, when we wash up on the shores of heaven, we're not washing up in a strange land, but we're washing up on the beaches where the Father is. We're washing up in the feet of the Father, and He's welcoming us, and He's not a stranger to us, because He's already been revealed, and we know Him. You know, my daughter teaches me a lot of lessons. One of those lessons is she's always full of surprises. Sometimes she treats strangers as if they're long-lost friends. And sometimes she treats strangers as strangers. Sometimes I have to apologize because I feel uncomfortable about the fact that she's rejected people. And sometimes I have to say, Ziza, back off a little bit. You see, we learn from a child that God doesn't want to be a stranger to us. He wants us to know that He has accepted us through Christ Jesus. He wants us to know that He loves us and He paid the price for us to know Him fully. We don't have to wait to heaven to get to know Him. We can start right now because Christ revealed to us the Father. And now it's up to us to want to know God more fully. Verse 21, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Is your heart, is your treasure to know God? Is that the greatest treasure? Or is it just simply to get there? I want to challenge you to think about that for a moment, because if it's just to get there, you're missing out on what you can learn along the way. Because God is revealing Himself to you daily. God wants you to know Him. And God wants so badly for you to have that relationship that has been started for us by Christ Jesus. Verse 22 goes on. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. By the way, your point number two is our gift is God. That is the greatest gift that Jesus has given us. And when we get into this next section, when we're talking about the eyes and we're talking about what we put in and what we consume. You know, a few months ago, there was a story out of Honduras. Don't quote me on that, but I'm pretty sure it was out of Honduras. And it was a story of a lady who for 18 years hadn't drunk a single glass of water. Instead, she drank nothing but soda. Nothing but Coca-Cola. I'm pretty sure in Honduras, Coca-Cola is a big thing. They have like a big deal. They have a locked market in that area, is what I understand. But for 18 years of her life, she has not had a single glass of water, only Coke. She was in the hospital at this time. Needless to say, her liver was shot, her blood sugar was high, was elevated, all kinds of issues going on, the acidic levels, you know, there was osteoporosis setting in, all kinds of issues going on with her health. Why? Because she wasn't consuming what was necessary for her life. Another story I want to share with you as a preacher who wanted to illustrate how you shouldn't, you know, putting the wrong stuff will keep you alive, and putting the right, or putting the wrong stuff in your body will kill you early, and putting the right stuff will keep you alive. And he had two jars sitting in front of him. One jar had some water and everything, and the other jar had some alcohol, some beer or some sort of hard liquor or whatever. And he had some worms, and he put the worms in the jar of water. They lived. They swimmed around, and they kind of swirled, and they were there, and they were fine. But he put then he took some worms, and he said, he put them in the alcohol. They died. And he looked out at the kids that were in the audience, and he said, "Well, what have you learned from this lesson?" And one of the little boys responded, "If we don't want worms, we should drink alcohol." I think he missed the point of the story, the illustration. But the preacher was trying to illustrate, hey, you want to live, you have to abide in what you need, the necessities of life. And if we want to thrive in our relationship with Christ and know God, we have to understand what we consume by bringing into our life and making ourselves available to is going to affect our walk with Him. It is either going to distract us or at least slow us down. God does not share the spotlight. He wants our undivided attention. And Christ on the cross deserves our undivided attention. That is why we partake of communion every Sunday. That is why we celebrate the Lord's Supper, so that we can give Christ our undivided attention and what He has done for us on the cross of Calvary. That is why it's so important to me to enjoy the loaf and the cup, to remember that Jesus paid that price for me. Because that price deserves my undivided attention. But so often in our world around us, there is so much to distract us. Whether it's the NFL playoff or the college national championship that happened a few weeks ago, or whatever sports event, or whatever's going on the news, is Trump going to get the $5 billion he needs to build the wall, or is this going to happen? What's going to happen next? Truth is, all those things are distractions. Because what matters is what we feed our soul. You know, we have turned so many people, there are so many ways in which we are divided right now as a nation, as a people, that it's scary. And part of that division is because of what we're feeding ourselves. And what we're allowing the news to tell us and what we're allowing to hear. Instead, we need to start feeding ourselves on the Word of God and understand that there are a lot of humans out there, there are a lot of people, there are a lot of lost people that still need to know Jesus. They still need to know Christ, and they still need Christians to step up and to be Christ followers. Not just talk about Jesus, but to demonstrate Jesus. I know we live in a country of laws, and I know that we should respect our laws, and I know that there should be a border. I know that we should respect those borders. I know all that. But I also see an opportunity in what's going on in our world today. The mission field is coming to America. They may be Muslim, they may be Hindu, they may be Buddhist, they may be Catholic, they may be anybody. They're coming to America. And yes, we have a responsibility as citizens of the United States to respect the laws of our land, but we also have a responsibility and an opportunity to share Christ with those who come. I remember when I started at the church over at Babson Park, and I was excited. Man, some of these Sunday mornings, there were young people coming in our church from the college next door, Weber International University. There was a guy from Japan there. He went back to Japan. There was Vivian, who was from China, that was baptized in the church there at Babson Park. She's back in China, and she's been to Germany ever since, and she's been all around the world. I don't know if she's carrying the message of Christ with her. I'm hoping and praying she is. There was Stefan from Venezuela, Moses from Colombia. There was all kinds of opportunities to minister to these young people who are from all over the world. And to encourage them to take Christ back with them. Of course, a lot of them didn't want to go back. That was one of the issues that was always prevalent. And a lot of them, you didn't want them to go back. You wanted to find ways to get them to stay here. Oh, we could have them part of our ministry. Oh, you know, there's so many things we could do here. No, they need to go home. And I remember when I was in college, the idea of the people coming into America was just amazing to me. Because on the streets of Orlando, there were people all around from all over the world. We could minister to them and encourage them and hope and pray that one day they could go back with a true heart for Jesus. Think about this for just a moment. We talk about sending missionaries all around the world, and I love and respect that. But what happens when we can send someone from the people back to the people with the love of Jesus? They have a heart that I could never have as an outsider. They have an audience that I could never have as an outsider going into their home. What a beautiful opportunity. But it takes the church to realize that opportunity right now and step up and do whatever we can to bring Jesus to those who are coming here, whether it be temporarily or whatever their status may become. But in order for that to happen, we have to have a true heart and understanding that the world is teaching us a lesson we don't need to learn. And that is a lesson of division, of hatred, of bigotry, of just vile. It's all around us. In order for us to do that, we have to tune out the world and tune in to Jesus and tune in to His Word and tune in to what God could move us to do. Open your hearts. Open your minds to see what God is ready to reveal to you. We live in an international world, because the international world is coming to us. Yes, the borders were closed. Yes, there's all kinds of obstacles now to get to America. I understand that. But people are still wanting to come to the United States. We need to do our best and do our as much as we can to minister to their needs so that we can show Jesus. But we need to become compassionate and understanding. This passage of Scripture, I think, helps us. Don't tune into the world. Don't focus your eyes on what the world is talking about. Don't focus your heart on what the world is thinking about these people and those that they're God's creation. And some of them need to know Jesus. And we have an opportunity when they come our way to show Jesus to them. But it takes us being ready with a sincere heart and an open mind to what God is doing. Don't be like the world, filled with the darkness that is there, that is here. Be like Christ. He lived in a dark world. You know, we talk about how bad it is in our world today. I don't think I would want to change and live in the days of Jesus. It would have been nice to see Jesus minister to the people. It would have been nice to, but think about the hostility that went on in those days. You know, there was always violence happening. People were dying. Life expectancy was very low. What am I getting at? I'm getting at this. We are here for a reason. But to understand that and to fully comprehend that, we need to focus on God's Word in our life and how we can get this Word to those who are right here with us. This facility is for us to use for God's purpose. This facility is here to bring glory and honor to Jesus Christ and to lift up the name of Jesus in Zephyr Hills, Florida. Let's use this facility for His purpose and His purpose alone. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise You.